God took our dead spirit that was it was disjoined from God, because death in the Bible is not a ceasing to exist. Death in the Bible means separation. So when you and I die, my body, this tent, is going to separate from my soul and my spirit, and it's going back to the dust. But my soul and my spirit are going to heaven, and I get a new body. Woo-hoo! Yeah. But I'm not going to cease to exist. And if I'm not born of the Spirit of God, if I have not said yes to Jesus Christ and bowed my heart and my knee to his lordship and let him be Lord and Savior of my life, then my body and my spirit and my soul are going to separate, and they're going to go to heaven, be judged, and then they're going to eternal damnation. Those aren't my laws. Those aren't my rules. That's how it is. So this is serious stuff. And if you are not born of the Spirit of God today, I want you to listen up, because I remember when I wasn't, and I remember when I was on the fringes of Christianity, doing drugs, dealing drugs, sleeping around, and doing all that we did in the 60s and the 70s in that crazy, crazy time period when I went wild and crazy. I knew that Jesus was who he said he was, but I knew I wasn't serving him. And if there's a heart like that in here today, then I'm glad you're here, because you're here by divine appointment. So don't get up and run out. Don't be afraid. You're here on schedule with an appointment with the Holy Spirit today and with God. But I want to teach this morning about faith, because I've committed to teaching faith to this team of women for as long as I can. We're going to teach other things this year, but I'm not done with faith yet. Because I remember when I became a Christian and I lived in the house ministry in Santa Barbara, and I was beginning to understand the Word of God, I didn't understand so many things. And I believe that in this generation, that there are many, many Christians that are biblically illiterate, that you don't understand things, or you've been in a traditional church and you've not been taught these things like I was. And it's not because you don't want to know, it's just because you haven't been taught. So for some of you, this is going to be a great review. For some of you, this is going to be revelation knowledge. For all of us, it's going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. So Father, I thank you for the Word of God today. I thank you that your word does not return to you void, but it accomplishes that which you have sent it to do. And Father, I thank you that the Holy Spirit is the revelator of the church. He is the teacher, that he brings that which belongs to our King Jesus, and he gives it to us that we may grow and change and be transformed and grow up into the likeness and the image of Jesus Christ on this earth. Because as he is, so are we. So I thank you today for these women. I thank you, Lord, you know where they're living. You know what they're facing. You know their bills. You know their relationships. You know their children. You know their husbands or lack of husbands. You know everything about these girls. Every hair on their head is numbered, recorded. So I thank you, Holy Spirit, for talking to each one individually today. And I pray, God, that these girls would leave this place today and they would take something with them from the word that would change them and change their lives, and they would grow stronger and stronger in faith. In Jesus' name, Father, I ask it. And all the women of God said, amen. Amen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things we don't see. Today, I want to teach on the established heart. The established heart. Now, what does that mean, the established heart? Well, it says in Romans, the 10th chapter, that if we believe in our hearts and we speak out of our mouths, we will be saved when we hear the gospel. Is that not true? So believing is in the heart. Believing doesn't come from the head. It is not mental ascension. It is not logic. It is something is actually born. Faith is born in the human heart, in the human spirit. So the established heart means, and let me just give you some words that I wrote down. The established heart means I got to find them. Oh, here it is. It means sound. You know what sound means? When something is sound, what does it mean? Yell at me. Okay, don't yell at me all at once. One of you, just raise your hand, I'll point to you. What does it mean? Stable, very good. What else? Fixed. Okay, what else? Whole, very good. Anybody else? Yes. Peace? Sound? Peaceful? Yes, okay. Rounded. Grounded, very good. Very good. So you, yes, Francis. Solid, absolutely. Sound, upright, honorable, principled, honest, truthful, sincere, open, dependable, reliable, trustworthy, of good reputation, healthy. I had horses. I don't have them anymore, but for years and years and years, our family has had horses. My brother still has a horse ranch in Washington. So when an animal is sound, when that livestock is sound, it means that animal is healthy. That if you buy a sound horse, you're buying a horse that doesn't have arthritis. It doesn't have something wrong with its feet or its legs or its organs. It is sound and it's healthy. So the established heart means a healthy, reliable, trustworthy, noble, principled, upright, righteous heart. Sound heart, an established heart. The human heart is the seat of all moral and spiritual life. Proverbs 4:23, if I can have it up on the board, it says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. That word issues in the Hebrew means out of it flows the borders and the boundaries of all that is going to encompass your life. Your heart is going to determine how your life is going to be. Your life is going to determine your perspective. And you know the famous saying about perspective, we don't see things as they are. We see things as we are. We all look through the lens of our heart. And based on how we were raised, the experiences we've had, how God has dealt with us, how we've grown in the faith, our perspective is constantly, hopefully, going from goodness to goodness, from glory to glory, changing. And we're getting more and more of the God perspective in our life. Because we come into the kingdom of God as newborn babes. That's what the Bible says. Our spirit is brand newly born, and we don't know much. We just know that Jesus is who he says he is. And we know that God is who he says he is, but as far as anything else, we're learning. And that's why Peter said, desire the sincere milk of the word of God as newborn babes, that you may grow up into the fullness of the stature and the measure of Jesus Christ. So we're all on a journey of growth, and none of us have arrived, and none of us will arrive. Paul said that I press toward the mark of the high calling of Jesus Christ, not that I've attained, but I'm going to run this race, and he is the one that is responsible to perfect that which concerns me. And I'm going to stand before him when it's all over, and I'm going to be holy and blameless and righteous before God, and I will not be judged for my sins. I am washed and cleansed in the blood of Jesus. I am bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. But I will face the throne of Christ's judgment. And that's my works and what I've done with the talent that he's given me. Are you with me? So an established heart is where faith grows and is secure and solid and doesn't have a faith meltdown. How many have ever had a faith meltdown in here besides me? Your heart is hidden. It's the real you. 1 Peter 3:4 says, but let it be the hidden or the inward adorning and beauty of the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible and unfading charm of a gentle and peaceful spirit, which is not anxious or wrought up, but very precious in the sight of God. Your heart contains your spirit. Your spirit has a voice. Who can tell me what that voice is? Well, that's the God voice. That's the God voice. But there is a voice. You know, we have voices, don't we? Do you ever hear voices? Of course you do. The voice of your spirit is called your conscience. That's that little voice. It assesses and it judges your actions and what you're going to do. And it either excuses you or it condemns you. Conscience. How many times did your mother say, listen to your conscience? Right? Your mind, your will, and your emotions, your intellect is in your realm of the soul. That has a voice. Intellect has a voice. Does it not? Your soul talks to you all the time. David talks to his soul. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And my body has a voice, doesn't it? How about pain? How about hunger? How about passion? Right? Appetites. So you are constantly listening to you. Right? And God speaks to us. Now, God says in Proverbs that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. That it's my spirit that God examines and sifts and absolutely knows every thought and intent of my heart. And let me see if I can find Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 12. I thought this was on the overhead. It's not. Is it? There it is. For the word that God speaks is alive and full of power. It is active, operative, energizing, and effective. It's sharper than any two-edged sword because it cuts both ways. It cuts in and it cuts out. That two-edged sword of the Spirit, the word of God, is going to quicken my mortal spirit and my soul. And it's going to divide asunder the thoughts and the intents of my heart. It's going to sift and it's going to examine. And it's going to shine the light of the word of God. It's going to shine the light of God inside of me. And it's going to convict me. It's not going to condemn me. That's Satan's job. But it will convict me and godly sorrow begins to work on me. And I get miserable about that thing until I change. Can I get a witness in this house? God doesn't condemn us. God convicts us with godly sorrow. That's the sorrow God has permitted to give us. It's a two-edged sword penetrating to the dividing line of the breath of life, the soul, and the immortal spirit, and of the joints and the marrows of the deepest parts of our nature, exposing and sifting and analyzing and judging the very thoughts and purposes of the heart. So the heart contains the soul and the spirit. I believe that the hidden man of the heart is your soul and your spirit, and they cannot be defined, but they can be distinguished by the word of God. Some things are left to God, but God says that we have a body, we are spirit, and we have a soul. Does he not say that? You and I get born of the spirit of God. The spirit of God quickens my spirit. We are fused together. Humanity and deity, that is how I am joined to Christ. That is why I am bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. That is why when I am born again, I become a brand new creation. I am translated out of the kingdom of Satan. I am translated out of that kingdom of darkness. I am deposited into the kingdom of his dear son. I am fused with deity. I am not deity, but I am now a daughter of the living God, whereby the spirit of the living God, the spirit of adoption, the spirit of grace cries out through me, Abba, Father. And I am now joined to the family of God, and he is my father. I am washed in the blood. I am joined, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, an heir of salvation, a daughter of the king on this planet, a brand new being that has never been. You heard John Bevere this weekend say what Jesus said in Matthew, the 12th chapter, when Jesus said, of all the prophets born of woman, John is the greatest, but the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Because what has happened when Jesus Christ raised from the dead, when he went into the region of the damned and he took the keys of death and hell, when he paid the price for you and I, when he redeemed us with the blood price of his own body and his own life, and when he reconciled us back to the Father, He is now restoring all things back to us. And the will of God is that you and I be restored as if we had never sinned. It takes faith to believe that. Because there's a lot of traffic in our minds. There's a lot of stuff we've learned. There's a lot of things we hear. And most people live in the sense-ruled world. Most people are going to be ruled by what they see and what they experience. But if you and I are going to have an established heart of faith, because faith is in the heart, then I'm going to have to be ruled not by my senses, but I'm going to have to be ruled by the Word of God. I'm going to have to be a God-inside-minded girl. That my mind and my spirit and my body are in agreement with what God says in His Word. That is how I live. I live and I move and I have my being in Christ Jesus. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, Paul said. And the life that I now live, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And I am a new creation. And this I cannot say too many times to you, because until this becomes first thought and first nature in our lives, the heart is still struggling with the promises of God. You and I have got to learn how to switch over from the kingdom of the natural world. We're in it, but we're not of it. Because as I read my Bible, girls, and as I track my king through his life, he's on a boat about to be overwhelmed with a sudden storm, right? On the Sea of Galilee. He's asleep in the stern of the boat, which is the back of the boat. His disciples are screaming. They're on a sailboat. They're on a fishing boat, has a massive sail. They think they're going to die. And they wake him up and say, Master, don't you care that we're perishing? He shakes himself. He wakes up. He goes over to the side, probably the port side of the boat, depending on where the storm was. And he says to that storm, peace, be still. And it stops. Now, I was just in San Diego last Monday. And the gale winds were 30 knot winds and we couldn't go out because I'm taking sailing lessons because I'm afraid on the water. I have a big sailboat, and I'm scared because that boat is my world. And if something happens to that boat, my world sinks, and guess what? I can't breathe in the water. So there's a real fear in me about dying when I'm on a sailboat in this massive ocean with 8-foot swells every 13 seconds. Yeah. So I decided to take lessons from a woman captain who could teach me the principles of sailing, so that when I understand what is happening, I can apply knowledge and understanding and wisdom, and I'm not going to have the opportunity for fear to come in and grip my heart. And then I'm also, in my word, looking for scriptures about the sea and sailing. And there's a lot of them in the Word of God, like the one I just talked to you about. But it's all about your heart. Where's your heart? So what I want to do is I want to look at a parable today that God teaches us. And this parable is the parable that introduces every parable in the Word of God. If we don't understand this one, we're not going to understand any parable in God's Word. A parable is an earthly story that has a heavenly lesson. It's an earthly story that has a heavenly lesson. So here we are. I've given you a big introduction. Jesus has now translated us out of darkness. We are now bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. We're Christians. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. We are heaven bound. We are learning how to walk by faith and not by sight, because we're in a sense-ruled world. That's all we know. That's all we've ever navigated with is our senses. When we were little girls, we touched a fire and it was hot and burned us, and we learned never to touch that heat again, didn't we? It was called senses. It keeps us alive. I have a natural protective fear when I'm out in the ocean that says, you should be afraid. It's bigger than you. You can't breathe there. You better know what you're doing and be wise. That's not bad. That keeps you alive. It's when your little two-year-old wants to run out in the middle of the street continually. And what do you have to do? Sometimes you got to get a rod of correction and you got to beat that little butt until that little butt understands that will kill you if you go out there. Right? In other words, we live in a sense-ruled world. Pain, God says, spare the rod, spoil the child. God says that the rod of correction will chase the foolishness out of a child. Why? Because when you take a rod and you snap, and you don't beat, you snap. It stings. And he remembers, or she remembers, that there's pain associated with that action. Sense ruled. Are you with me? So now we're in this new kingdom, and it's not sense ruled. It is faith ruled. Doesn't mean we throw our mental intellect out or we throw our senses out, but it means that faith has got to override and overrule what the circumstances, what the report, whatever is coming against what God has said. We have got to live in that word-ruled, faith-world mind, and it's in my heart where it all begins. Now, God's going to teach us about this because he's going to give us a parable about the heart. And you know it well. It's Mark chapter 4. It's in Matthew chapter 12. It's in Luke. But I'm going to stay in chapter 4 of Mark. And it's the parable of the sower and the seed. Because it's not going to do me any good to know the promises of God if I've got the wrong soil. Because God has so made this thing to work that there's soil, there's a sower, there is a seed, and there is soil. Now remember, when he spoke this to the multitudes, and they're agrarians, they're farmers, we're not. They totally understood what he was saying. And he interprets this parable so we know we're not getting it wrong. So it says in Mark chapter 4, he's been speaking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees in Matthew chapter 12 and in Matthew chapter 13, where you can also read this parable. So we know who he's speaking to, religious leaders. Mark records it in Mark chapter 4. And it says in Mark chapter 4, which let me get there. And let me get my glasses on. Because Pastor Jim's been talking about the promises of God. And when you don't know the word, you can't believe God, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. When I was a new Christian, I was never taught that the book of Jeremiah had promises in it that I could use for my family. I was taught that it was what God said to Jeremiah in Israel. So I never had faith for anything in the book of Jeremiah. How sad. Because every word of God is sharp and alive. Every word of God is quick. Every word of God is absolutely impacted with his Zoe life and has the power to bring itself to path. And when you read that word, I don't care if he's talking to Ezekiel or if he's talking to Jeremiah or if he's talking to Peter or he's talking to Paul, if he's talking to them, he's talking to me, and the word is as good today as it was then. But if I don't know that, I'm going to read the Bible like it's some kind of history lesson. Now in Mark, the fourth chapter, Jesus is telling this parable, and he says in verse 14, he now describes and interprets this to his disciples. The sower sows the word. So he's talking about a sower, he's talking about a seed, and he's talking about a field. So he interprets this. The sower is who? Who's the sower? A sower is the one that spreads the seed out. He's the farmer. In this parable, who is the sower? Jesus is the sower. And when I say Jesus, that also includes God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Right? So we know that the sower is Jesus. We know that the seed is the what? It's the Word of God. Now here's the deal. Here's a seed. Everything means something in creation. Everything is teaching you about God. Everything you look at is teaching you about God. Everything. Nothing's wasted. When you see a seed, I have a huge oak tree in my front yard, and it has acorns everywhere. And when I see that acorn and I pick it up, it doesn't look anything like an oak tree. It's an acorn. But inside of that acorn is an oak tree. And that seed has the power to bring itself to pass. It has the power to become an oak tree. It's already encoded with God DNA to become what it's supposed to be. That's what a seed does. It reproduces after its own kind. Is that not true? So when I take that acorn and when I plant it in the ground and I water it and I tend it, I'm going to start to get an acorn that's going to die and dissolve as it interacts with the soil. And out of that acorn is going to come this little tiny little branch, this little shaft of green, and it's going to move a mountain of dirt. And it's going to break through and it's going to hit land, and then it's going to begin to grow and become an oak tree. Every word of God has the power in seed form to bring itself to pass. So if I need healing and I see in Matthew chapter 11 or chapter 8 and verse 11, himself took my infirmities and carried away my diseases. When I look at Psalm 103 verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefit, who has pardoned all my iniquity and healed all my diseases. What I have inside of that promise is healing. Are you with me? So the sower is God. The seed is the word, and the soil is the heart. The field where that seed is planted is the human heart. And God says there's four kinds of soil. And based on that soil, it's going to determine what is going to happen to the seed. Because it is not a problem, as you're going to see, with the seed. The seed is incorruptible. It cannot fail. It is a problem with the soil. So that means it's a problem with the human heart. And if I'm going to grow my faith, then I'm going to have to take a real good look at my human heart and determine what kind of soil am I growing my faith seeds in. Because if you're not experiencing fruitfulness and return, and if you're not in a season of pruning, which many of us are, then it might be the soil that needs some attention. Are you with me? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and the just shall live by faith. Because it's going to take faith for you to live on this planet as a Christian. It's going to take faith for you to bear fruit. It's going to take faith for you to experience the supernatural and not live a mundane, boring, unfruitful Christian life and just make it to heaven, but actually fulfill destiny and actually change the planet before you leave. Which is the will of God for your life. So Jesus says, the sower sows the word. Verse 15, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. They hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Now, if you go over to Matthew or Mark chapter 4 and look with me at verse 3, this is what he first said. Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprung up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root in itself, it withered away. Verse 7, and some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Verse 8, but other seed fell on good ground, yielding a crop, and sprang up, and increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He says to them in verse 13, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables? So he goes on to interpret it. The sower sows the word. And these are the ones which by the wayside where the word is sown, when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. This first soil is hard, hard soil. When the heart is hard, the seed, the word goes forth, but it doesn't penetrate the heart at all. It just lays on top. And the birds, now those birds are Satan, the fowl, the unclean birds come immediately and they steal that word and they take it away. Now you say, well, that's not fair. What about this person? They never had an opportunity, but let's find out, what does it take to have a hard heart? Because that's what God's talking about. The soil, the first soil, is so hard a seed can't penetrate. Hard hearts, what makes them hard? Well, it's the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 3:13 teaches us, but exhort one another daily, well, it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. He's talking about Israel, how they heard the word of God, but they didn't mix it with faith, and they all perished in the wilderness. It's Hebrews chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 4. He says, don't any of you take on what they took on. And they heard the word. They saw the miracles of God. They tasted the goodness of God. They ate manna every day. There was a cloud by day and fire by night. They saw the miracle working power of God. They passed through the Red Sea, and yet they hardened their hearts. They did not believe. They kept saying, it's not so. It's not so. It's not so. They complained to Moses. They said, how can God feed us? They said, he's brought us out here to die of thirst. And time after time after time, 10 times they tested God in the wilderness. And finally, the last straw was when God said, now go over and possess the land. And they sent 12 spies. Remember the story? And the only two spies out of the 12, Caleb and Joshua, came back and said, okay, there's giants in the land, but they're bread for us. We can take them because our God is with us. And the other 10 princes of Israel that were the spies, they absolutely leavened the entire nation and said, we cannot go in there. We will be destroyed. Unbelief. They hardened their heart because of sin. Now, here's the scary thing. When our hearts get hard, we can't have the word of God penetrate us. It doesn't change us. You sit in church and you don't change. As a matter of fact, you're miserable and you want to get out. Now, there's these four types of hearts in every church service. There's probably these types of heart right here in this room today. These are the four soils of the human heart. So, John 3:19 says, and this is a condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Listen, this is something to be afraid of. This is something to be afraid of. Because when you continue sinning, when you know it's wrong, and the Holy Spirit deals with you about something, and you don't turn and change, I don't turn and change, what happens then is I get a seared heart. Have you ever had a branding iron, seen a branding iron on a piece of flesh? We used to brand the cows because I came from a cowboy family. And that branding iron is red hot in the coals. And you take it out and you put it on that little calf. And it sears through the hair and it sears through the very flesh of that calf. And that branding iron is there forever. It sears, it hardens, it forms this hard substance. So that nothing, it's like rawhide, nothing will ever scratch it. It'll never disappear. You cannot get rid of a brand, you have to cut it out. Same thing with a hard heart. When you hear the Holy Spirit, he's dealing with you. Maybe it's somebody in your life and you're still sleeping around. And he's saying, you know, I've told you, you can't do that and live and taste eternal life. You got to stop. But you're more concerned about having a husband somewhere than you are having a heavenly husband who will bring you to the godly man. Now, I'm not saying you, but maybe you know people like this. Maybe you know people that have come to church and they've actually heard the gospel, but they've just turned away. It's because they've got hard hearts. The next type of soil, let's go on. And it says here, likewise, verse 16. These are the ones sown on stony ground who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises, for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. So the next type of ground is called rocky ground, stony ground. It's shallow, self-centered, and self-serving, this heart. It's emotional. They serve the Lord on their own conditions, this heart. Self is the center, and they have no root in themselves. Now, when we get born again, we are translated out of darkness into light, into the kingdom of God. Colossians, the first chapter. If you haven't read the book of Colossians, I recommend that you read it this week. Here is the kingdom of God. We get translated into this kingdom. Jesus is on the throne of this kingdom. But a shallow heart, a selfish heart, does not have Jesus on the throne. Jesus is out here, and we are in here. He's out there somewhere, and I know he's God, and I'm excited about being a Christian, and I really want to serve God. But as soon as something happens, as soon as you get trouble, as soon as you get persecuted, as soon as your friends start dropping off, as soon as that man begins to turn away from you because you're not giving him sex anymore, as soon as you face persecution for the word's sake, this shallow heart ditches God. Now, I ask you, can the seed, the promise of God that has the power to bring itself to pass, can the seed grow in that kind of soil? Of course not. Why? Because as soon as the sun comes up, Jesus says, because it has no root in itself, it withers and dies. Have you ever seen rocky soil where something's growing? It springs up in a rain. But as soon as the sun comes out and the rain is gone, that thing withers away and dies. That's rocky soil. It's a self-serving, self-centered heart. It has not allowed Jesus Christ to become Lord and Savior of their heart. And that is why this pastor of this church, my husband, says every service, I got to talk to you. Because just because you're in church doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Because there's a lot of religion in America. And just because you show up at mass or you show up at whatever doesn't mean that you've made Jesus Christ the Savior and the Lord of your heart. And God says that that is rocky soil. And God says that there is no root in them. Why? Because, beloved, you and I don't have any soil that has any power. We need the grace of God, don't we? When we have no root in ourselves, which none of us have, when we're self-serving, we have no power. Soil number three. Let me just talk to you about rocks in the soil. Let me describe this person to you. They often have many plans, express desire to do great things for God. They're easily upset, discouraged, critical, or angry. As long as they stand in the spotlight to do their will, they follow. But as soon as the Lord begins his work in their hearts, they will either be broken and begin to fertilize and break up their soil, or they will harden their hearts and fall back into their former state. Some rocks in the soil. Worldliness. What is worldliness? 1 John says, beloved, do not love the world or the things in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. What does he say? The world. What does he mean when he says the world? Now, we live in this world. And God's given us all things richly to enjoy. I love the ocean. I love the mountains. I enjoy the planet. I'm a steward of this earth. But the world is not the creation. The world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It is satanic in its origins. It does not put God at the throne. Satan and self is at the throne. Selfishness. Do you understand? Lust of the flesh. What is that? It's when my flesh, my appetites, overrule what God's word says. I got to have it, whether God wants me to have it or not. Lust of the eyes. It's when you see something. You got to have whatever it is you see, and envy and covetousness. And all of these things begin to take over your life. You begin to scheme and dream on how you're going to get it. How about the pride of life? That's the pride of intellect. Some of you that are on college campuses, you see that every day. Every day. The pride of intellect. The human mind is an amazing creation, but when it is not under the authority of God and renewed by God, and washed in the blood of Jesus, it is satanic in origin because we were born of a sin nature. It's like its father, the devil. It's prideful, and it has no need of God. And you'll see this intellect in the book of Revelation as the bowls of wrath are being poured out. They shake their fist at God. It's better to rule in hell than to bow in heaven, is their mantra. Come on, somebody. This stuff is scary. A rocky soil. Compromise. Fear of man. Fear of man brings a snare, Proverbs 29. But those who put their trust in God will be safe. Am I making you uncomfortable today? You know what? If I am, it's good. That's really good. Because I don't know about you, but I need to change. And I can't change by staying by being the same. I can only change when God shows me my heart. And he lets me come to him. And then as I confess my sin to him and see my heart, he cleanses me from all unrighteousness. And he gives me the grace to move on and to grow. Fear of man. When you're more afraid of people than you are of God, that's rocky soil. The need for approval. This is a big one for us girls. It's a big one for me. You think I want you to not like me and not come back here? Oh, I love a crowd. But am I going to risk offending you to please him, or am I going to risk offending him to please you? You see, one is the fear of man, one is the fear of God. I fear God more than I fear you. I'm talking about faith growing in my heart. It's my soil. It's not the seed, it's the soil. The quality of the seed is incorruptible. It's the content of the soil that keeps the seed from reproducing. And faith is in the heart. So if my soil is messed up, I'm not going to have a lot of faith, no matter how much word I hear, because my heart has some rocks in it. And that's why Hosea said, sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up the fallow ground. It is time to seek the Lord. Let me tell you some other rocks. Self-sensitive. Fearful. No courage. Full of apathy. Right now, there's hearts in here that are apathetic. You don't care. You're here. God knows why. But you really want to be somewhere else right now, and you're thinking about what you're going to do. And here is the Spirit of God and the Word of God laying out to you right now soil. And it could be that you and I have rocks in our soil. And God is saying, Debbie, I need you to plow up your ground because I've got a destiny for you. And I want faith to grow in your heart to the next level of where I need you to go. But as long as you've got the approval of man, still is a big rock in your soil. As long as you're fearful and not courageous. As long as you're allowing timidity to overrule faith in your life and boldness, you're not going to be able to go where I need you to go. Rocks. Self-sufficiency, independence, impatience. They're the rocks in the soil that prevent the seed of God's kingdom from coming to pass. Third soil, and we're almost done. You all right with me? I know this is not a woo-woo lesson. But wait till I get to the day of the Lord. Listen, girls. You and I know when we're having a baby. Jessie's pregnant. She's getting Braxton Hicks. Right now, that womb, there's pressure on her hip bones. Her cervix is beginning to thin out. She's getting contractions that are preparing. Those muscles are getting ready for that moment in time when that child is going to leave the womb. It's going to travel through the birth canal, and Titus is going to breathe his first breath of life as he is born. There is a kingdom that is on its way. And we are about to birth in a new kingdom. And there are Braxton Hicks contractions right now on this planet. There are earthquakes in various places. There are wars and rumors of wars. Greece just went bankrupt. Portugal and Spain are about to go bankrupt. There are things happening on this planet right now. The cervix is beginning to thin. The bones are beginning to spread. There is a kingdom that is about to be born, and the king is returning, and this is time to get serious with God. Thorny soil. Jesus said in Mark 4:18, now these are the ones sown among the thorns. They're the ones who hear the word and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. They're born again, but they've joined themselves to the world and they're miserable. You believe you can never pay the price because you're always failing. So you're miserable, you're defeated, you are restless, you are weak, and you're unhappy. You are a person without a country. You don't fit in the world anymore, but you are being deceived by the enemy that you do not fit in the kingdom of God. Because you've allowed the cares of this world, the lust for other things, and the deceitfulness of riches to come in and choke the word so that it isn't fruitful. Now, it doesn't say you're not going to heaven. It just says you're not going to bear any fruit. It means your faith isn't going to grow, because when you plant the promise of the word of God in your heart, instead of it growing up and that healing coming or that prosperity coming, as you begin to obey the word and do what God tells you to do, and you begin to water that soil, and you begin to till up that soil, all of a sudden, here comes care, and here comes greed, and here comes fear, and here comes all of these things that choke that promise so that it cannot grow and produce fruit in our lives. Oh man, I've had thorns in my soil. So many thorns that have choked my harvest because I've allowed the cares of this world, ministry, the deceitfulness of things that just come into your life and get your focus off of where God wants it to be. Listen, I have had to weed my garden, and I weed my soil continually. And if I have to as your pastor, I know that we all have to weed our gardens. Because I don't know about you, but I want to bear fruit. Because here's the last soil. Jesus says, oh, this is so good. Mark 4:20, but these are the ones sown on good ground. And those who hear the word accept it and bear fruit. They hear it, they accept it, and they bring forth fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. So, it is the quality of the soil that determines the quantity of the harvest. Let me say it again. It is the quality of the soil that determines the quantity of the harvest. It is the quality of the human heart, the soil, that determines the quantity of the harvest. In other words, am I going to yield 30-fold? Am I going to yield 60-fold? Or am I going to yield 100-fold of the word of God, of that promise and that word that's been planted in my soil? And here's how you do it. And I'm going to close with this, and we're going to the tables. I'm talking about the established heart. I hope Chris put my notes together the right way. It is found. Has anybody got an Amplified Bible? I need Mark chapter 4, verse 24. Because it's not in my notes here, and it was on my soil. Has anybody got it? Can you bring it to me? She got it up there? Good, it's just not on my notes. And he said to them, be careful what you're hearing. The measure of thought and study. The measure of thought and study. How does faith come? How does faith come? Who's the author and finisher of our faith? Be careful what you're hearing. Be careful what you're hearing. This is Jesus' words now. The measure of thought and study you give to the truth you hear will be the measure of virtue and knowledge. Virtue is power, heroic, courageous, manly power. It's from the root word that means manly, strength. Virtuous women are heroic women. Men are heroes. Women are heroic. They're heroines. You are an amazing, strong, virtuous woman of God. You are a princess warrior. You have on your stuff, and you got your sword, and you got your shield. And you are able to do heroic things in the kingdom of God because you have virtue. You have courage, honesty, strength, and power that comes from your God. And as your faith goes up to reach the grace that God has for that moment, then you are empowered with might, and you turn in from Clark Kent to Superwoman or whatever it is you're going to be. But you are virtuous. The measure of thought and study you give to the truth will be the measure of virtue and knowledge that comes back to you, and more beside will be given to those who hear. So I guess what God is saying is, good soil, here's the word, tills the soil, and absolutely refuses to not obey what God says to do. I don't have my note page. I was late, and Christine copied it for me, and it's out. so I don't have it. So let me just tell you from my heart some things. Hosea 10:12 says, sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up the fallow ground. For it's time to seek the Lord till he rains righteousness on you. And I believe that God is calling us to a time of seeking him. Breaking up the fallow ground, which is the soil of our hearts. Because every one of us in here, if we get with God, he will show us, I've got stones in my heart. I know I do. I know I've got weeds in my field. I know I need to sow to myself. Not to you, but to me. So I'm the first one up here saying, I don't know about you, but I want to grow up in faith this year. I want to fulfill my destiny. I don't want to be an old woman that's missed opportunity because I had weeds and rocks in my soil that I just got used to and comfortable with. Are you hearing me? Because the seed is incorruptible. It's perfect. It's a problem with the soil. Some 30, some 60, some hundredfold. And then he says, the measure of thought and study that you put to what you hear, we the measure of virtue and knowledge, power and revelation knowledge from the Holy Spirit will come back to you and more. When we begin to turn off the television, turn off the games, we begin to put down those romance novels, we begin to not talk so much on the phone or Facebook or Twitter, and we begin to pick up the book. And we begin to bow our knees alone somewhere. If it's a bathroom, that's where you got to go. And you say, God, I don't know where I'm at in 2010, but it's a new year. And I got to know where the weeds and the rocks are. And you got to help me break up this fallow ground. Because I want you to come and rain righteousness on me. Because I want my faith to rise up this year. And I want to see the miracle working power of Jesus. I want to see the dead live and the deaf hear and the blind see and the lame walk. I want to see my city changed. I want to see people's marriages changed. I want to see children changed and schools changed. And it's not going to happen by the political structure of this world. It's going to happen by the Spirit of the living God flowing through his anointed, virtuous women of faith. That's how it's going to happen. To arms. To arms. Raise up the shield and take out the sword and get with God and find out what your soil's like and let him talk to you this week. Because if we break up the fallow ground, he says we're going to reap in mercy. His mercy is going to come. His hesed. It's Hebrew for his loyal covenant love. His hesed. His covenant love that won't break covenant with one. That won't let me go because I'm old. And he won't say I'm useless because I'm 60 or I'm 70 or I'm 80. But his covenant love will come and grab me and say, you can stand on this earth and you can call those things that be not as if they were. This isn't based on your education or your age or your weight. This is based on the soil of our heart. And God takes the weak and the foolish to confound the wise. So to your tables, let's break up the fallow ground. Let's don't let our hearts be offended, but let's let the light of God shine into our hearts. So that he can divide asunder that which needs to be seen and that he can help us break it up and get it out so we can grow in faith this year.